the puppets could have continued because they gave you a great preview into what's going to be read. Bow with me and pray before we start. Father, thank you for your word, that it is a light for us to follow. I ask that you would help us hear what you want us to know, and Ron, to speak it into our hearts and our ears and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the scripture is Matthew 21, 23 through 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? And if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "Oh, I will, sir," but he didn't go. Which of these two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Just shocking, isn't it? Every week. Well, here we are at the end of February, and I have one more month with you all, and I'm beginning to feel kind of a little anxious about what is it that I need to teach? What is it I need to do? I'm feeling kind of this anxiety about what have I left undone? What can I? And I'm trying to hurry up and get all the last things in. And part of this passage today reminds me of some of that. Now, you all have heard me for a long time, some of you haven't, but many of you have heard me for a long time. Just like in real estate, what are the three most important things? Location, 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 right? And listening to me for the last 14 years, when you're reading your Bible, of course you have to pray and have the Holy Spirit help you understand, but what are the three most important things? Context, 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 right? And today we have context issues that just come pulling out of this. And if you don't understand the context, both the historical context as well as the literary context, you think this was just kind of a trick question that Jesus gave them, and he got out of having to answer their question. If you don't understand the context, you think all this is a trick. And unfortunately, you can go and read in commentaries and they will say all this is a trick. And it's not. His answer that he gave them by posing this question is in fact an answer to his authority. And I'm going to try and help you see that and understand that today. Part of the thing that we have to recognize is the literary context. And the literary context is what came before and what comes after. Why is this particular story in this place? What comes first, what comes before, what comes after? Well, we have to understand the context of this in its literary setting. Just before this, what's happened, and we've skipped a little bit because we've skipped a few chapters in Matthew as we continue on, because we did some of these earlier chapters last year. You see, what the context of it in terms of its literary story is, just before this, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Anybody remember when that happens? Palm Sunday, which is a month from now. Okay, so we studied it a year ago. But the triumphal entry, Jesus comes in and the crowds are proclaiming him as the King of the Jews, the Messiah. That's who they're praising him as. And the first thing he does when he enters the city, he comes into the temple and he is not received. He's not accepted. He's not received at the temple as the coming Messiah, God coming back to his temple. They do not receive him that way. And so he pronounces judgment against the temple. And the judgment, it's a what we call a prophetic act when he cleanses it and he throws them out. He takes over and acts like he's totally in charge, and he takes over the entire temple and disrupts the whole sacrificial system. Now, you all know these things because we go over them every year at Christmas. During Holy Week at the Triumphal Entry, Palm Sunday. You know, Christmas, maybe that wasn't too bad a slip. We need to sing Christmas carols all the time, even during Easter, because that's where it all starts. Okay, well, see, that was a good recovery, wasn't it? At least an attempt. All right. So, the context of the priest question, and this is the chief priest. He's coming to this rabbi, this traveling rabbi, who's from Galilee, and we all know that, you know, he's from the sticks, out in a way off remote place like Haines. And what's he doing down in Seattle or in the capital or whatever? You know, he doesn't know anything. And here he comes in and he acts like he's in charge of the temple. Well, the chief priest, he's the head guy. And since Solomon's temple, the chief priest has been in charge of the temple. So Jesus' action here is a direct attack on this guy, the chief priest. Now, anybody have any idea how long it's been that the chief priest has been in charge of the temple? When was Solomon's temple built? Anybody remember? Yeah, Susan, I see that grimace on your face. Solomon's time. Very good. Well, King David was around 900 B.C., so that means King Solomon about 850 or so is when he built the temple. We don't know exactly. But it's been a long while, okay? It was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar, so there's an interruption there. But like 750 years? The chief priests, one after another, has been in charge. And all of a sudden, this guy from the sticks in Galilee comes in and acts like he owns the place. Do you think the chief priest was upset? That's not a rhetorical question. Do you think he was upset? Very upset, yes. He's furious. So he gathers his cronies around with him, and they go up and he says, "Wait a minute. By what authority?" There's two questions. What authority? And who gave you this authority? Well, we have to understand the historical context as well. The historical context is they're all waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah is the rightful king of the Jews. He's the God's son, and they've been waiting for him to come to the temple, and the only one who would have authority over the chief priest, the authority to exercise authority over the temple, would be the Messiah. So Jesus has come in here acting like he's the Messiah. Now, we know the end of the story, don't we? Yes, we know the end of the story. Okay? So he's acting like the Messiah. Well, why didn't the chief priest say, "What's wrong with you? Do you think you're the Messiah?" Isn't that the question he's basically asking? Are you the Messiah, or do you think you're the Messiah? Obviously, the chief priest doesn't think he is, or he wouldn't approach him this way. But why didn't the chief priest ask the question directly? Well, this is also part of the historical context. Because there's Roman soldiers all around. And the chief priests, and his, it says here, the elders of the people, that's the Sanhedrin, they're ruling over the temple in cahoots with the Romans. The Romans let them do that. Romans really have, you know, they got all the spears and the swords and stuff. They got the legions there. They're really in charge, but they let the chief priests and the Sanhedrin kind of run things. And so they're working together. And so the Roman soldiers are all around. If the chief priest says, "Do you think you're the Messiah?" right there in that context, that's an implication that the chief priest thinks, hey, he might be one. He might be the Messiah. And the Romans are going to say, and we also have a King Herod at this time. Herod thinks he's the king of the Jews. And if the chief priest is starting to recognize this guy might be the Messiah, the chief priest might lose his ability to work with the enemies of the Jews, Herod and the Romans. So he won't even acknowledge it in the question. And Jesus, we know from many times throughout Matthew's gospel and the other gospels, many times Jesus, he does things that only the Messiah can do. He answers in kind of a secret code saying, yes, I really am the Messiah, without using those terms. Remember back in chapter 11 of Matthew? Y'all remember that? I think Crystal preached on this, six, 8 months ago? You don't remember it? Okay, well. Chapter 11 was where John the Baptist has been thrown into prison. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and says, wait a minute, I baptized you. The Holy Spirit came down and anointed you. And by the way, Messiah means the anointed one. You were anointed at your baptism. I thought you, and I proclaimed you were the Messiah. And yet, the Messiah is supposed to throw the Romans out, and here I am sitting in jail. When are you going to do your Messiah stuff and spring me loose? Is that what he says? Well, that's my translation. But what he does is he says, wait a minute, I'm confused. Are you the Messiah or not? Because he's thinking, if you're the Messiah, I shouldn't be sitting in this jail. Okay? And what did Jesus respond? Did Jesus say, he doesn't ask the question, are you the Messiah? He says, are you the one that we've been waiting for? You remember that John is the prophet who has come. John is a prophet sent by God. There hasn't been a prophet for 400 years. And remember in Malachi where it says, I will send someone in the nature of Elijah to prepare the way, and then the Lord will come? I mean, we all know this because we study these things at Christmas. I knew there was a Christmas in here during Advent. Okay? And Jesus, so he sends his disciples, are you the one who is going to come? Are you the coming one? You're the one we've been waiting for, i.e., are you the Messiah? His disciples won't ask Messiah because there's Romans around, right? Same. We've had this all along. And Jesus responds. He doesn't say, yeah, I was him or I am him. He doesn't say that. He goes back to and quotes Isaiah and he says, look around. If you've got your eyes open, what am I doing? Talks about the lame walking, right? The blind seeing. The ears of the deaf are opened. Only things that the Messiah can do. Now, the Jewish people understand that. The Roman soldiers are just standing there saying, what's all this religious stuff about, right? And so over and over again, Jesus announces in the terms, using the terminology that the Jewish people will understand, that he is the Messiah, without saying it out loud for the Romans to arrest him before his time. Same thing is happening here. What he does is, when they ask the question, essentially, are you the Messiah? And did God give you this authority? Those are the two questions. But they have to be careful because the Roman soldiers who are right there hearing it. He responds, well, let me ask you a question about John the Baptist. Now, they knew John the Baptist, remember? When John the Baptist is out there at the Jordan River dunking people, they sent people out there to spy on him, didn't they? And remember how John greeted them? Oh, you guys from the temple, come on in here. You're my buddies, right? Judith, what did he say? I see you shaking your head. What'd she call them?
Vipers.
Oh, what a way to win friends, right? You brood of vipers. They've been spying on him, and they knew him. People are flocking to him. And so they know that he was calling the people to repent, and if he's truly a prophet calling people to repent, he's preparing the way for the Messiah, and he announced the Messiah is here in your midst. If he's sent from God, and that was what the question is, Jesus says, is he sent from, where was he from heaven? Was his authority from heaven, or was it of human origin or from man? Is he sent by God, or was he just doing it on his own? Well, all the people believe he was a prophet. They saw what was happening. Their lives were transformed. And if, in fact, he was sent by God, if he was a prophet, he's now been martyred. If he is, in fact, a prophet, that means Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Because John proclaimed him to be that. So he gives a hint at the answer, and they're trapped by this riddle. They're trapped because they're going to be in trouble one way or the other. And so their refusal to acknowledge that John the Baptist was, in fact, a prophet sent by God, which points to Jesus as the Messiah, their refusal to answer that leads Jesus immediately to confront them with this parable. Now, again, this is one of my problems that I have with our English Bibles. Your Bible probably has a heading in there just like mine. The parable of the two sons. It separates it. No, this is in the same exact conversation. He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, but what do you think? He turns the question directly at them, and he provides a further answer to their question. And the further answer is, he tells them the parable of these two sons. One who says, his father says, go work in the vineyard, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he realizes this is a mistake, so he goes out there and does it. And then the one son says, oh, of course I'll do it, and then he doesn't. And then Jesus asked the chief priest, which of the two did what his father wanted? The chief priest and the Sanhedrin respond, the first. They get it. They know. All right? They understand the parable. And so Jesus tells them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are going to enter into God's presence, into his kingdom. They're entering in now ahead of you guys. Wow. Vipers might be an easier way to talk to them, right? This is a direct confrontation. You guys think you're doing the right thing. You think that you're the one who is saying yes to God, but then you don't do what he wants. And the ones who look bad, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, they're the ones who look like they've turned their back on God. But when they were confronted by John the Baptist in his preaching for repentance, they repented and you didn't. And he ties it directly back to John the Baptist. And even after you saw the repentance of these sinners, because you had the spies there, even after you saw the changed lives as God intervened and worked through John the Baptist, you still have not repented and you still refuse to believe what John the Baptist was preaching. Namely, repent because God is coming and he's here in your midst. This is not a trick question. When we understand the historical situation, when we understand that they can't be talking openly in front of the Romans about this guy is the true king of the Jews, or are you the true king of the Jews? Are you the real Messiah? When we understand those things and we read this, we also read going on, and I got to stop here because I'm running out of time. There's another parable that follows again that continues his answer, the parable of the wicked tenants. And then there's another one that continues his answer to these guys. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. And he doesn't stop this conversation with the chief priest and the elders until we get down to verse 15 of chapter 22. After they've heard him, then they got to go off and plot another way to trap him. So you're going to have to wait till next week. But do you see what I'm saying? This is not just a cute little answer to avoid answering their question. By asking them about John the Baptist, drawing back all the way to John the Baptist, who proclaimed Jesus was the coming Messiah. He's the one who, remember the thing about untying the sandals? I'm not even good enough to be a slave, John said. By tying it back, this is not a trick to trap him. It's a clue and it's an answer to them that they understood. Yes, he is claiming his authority comes from God, because John's authority came from God. He's claiming, yes, I am the Messiah, just as John pointed the way to me, and he said this, and he said, I am here fulfilling it. And look at the people around you. This has had a change and an impact on the worst kind of sinners. And you, in your temple system, keeping the tax collectors and the prostitutes out because they cannot repent enough for you to fulfill your system, God has brought about healing and forgiveness and is welcoming them into his family. And you guys who think you're the inside, you're on the outside. Because you think you're saying yes to God, but you do not repent and you do not accept the new work he is bringing about now. Through John the Baptist first, and now through me. This is a direct answer to their question in terms that they would understand. And if we don't get the context right, we miss it. And we think, oh, this is just a cutesy little answer, right? Cute little trick question so he can avoid answering. No. He's answering them, and he's answering us. Whatever questions we have of him, he can answer and respond. He wants us to be like the first son. We just sang, I'm so glad you came to seek the lost, right? We have all been lost. We need to recognize our lostness so that we can say, okay, yeah, we've been saying no to you, God, for a long time, but now, in response to the love of Jesus, we are thankful for the cross. We're thankful for all he has done. We are grateful for the work he has accomplished, and now we can turn to him in true repentance and follow him forever. Amen.